chapter 2, as we continue in our series, Paul's letter to the Galatians. We're picking up in verse 11, reading verses 11 through 14. This is the word of God. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? This is the word of the Lord, and though the grass withers and the flowers fade, the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, we believe in the power of your word. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would use both your word and your spirit to work in our hearts and our minds a deep and dwelling understanding of what you would teach us this morning. Hide me behind the cross of your Son. Let the words spoken this morning be yours and not mine. And let them accomplish the ends that you would have them do. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Blind spots are dangerous in many areas, but particularly dangerous when it comes to driving. This is why a lot of cars nowadays have cameras on the side with like 14 different angles where you can see a blind spot anytime there might possibly be one. I've even been in cars where it's got like a 360 view, so just in case a random little rabbit hops in, you can stop. You can't call yourself a good driver if you just ignore blind spots. Well, I don't need to worry about those. You're driving people off the road, it's okay. I didn't hit anybody. Right? If you ignore blind spots, the results can be devastating. And you have to learn from them. You have to own them when you didn't. Blind spots you have to pay attention to with driving. So true with the gospel. In this passage, we see a particularly egregious blind spot that Peter had, and it resulted in a serious confrontation between himself and Paul. Here we have the apostle to the Jews and the apostle to the Gentiles, and they are coming head to head in a public confrontation. Just a few verses earlier, Paul talked about Peter and said that he was entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. But now he says, I opposed him to his face. You can draw a contrast here between the reception that Paul received when he went to Jerusalem. They were skeptical of him at first, but by the time he left, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. When Peter comes to Antioch, he's welcomed at first, but eventually he's confronted because of what he does while there. And this conflict is not just about good manners. Peter didn't use the right fork at dinner. It's not about personal preference or opinion. The very gospel is at stake. The very question of who or what has authority over salvation. Is it Peter? Is it Paul? Is it these men from James? Is it Jewish dietary laws? Is it circumcision? Or is it Christ and Christ alone? That's what I want you to see today, that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ devastates all attempts to ignore it. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ devastates all attempts to ignore it. And we're going to see this through three different things. We're going to look at what Peter did and why he did it. We're going to look at how Paul responded and why he responded in that way. And we're going to look at what this means for us today. But first, what did Peter do, and why did he do it? And to understand this, you have to back up a little bit and understand that according to the Old Testament laws, according to the Mosaic law, eating with Gentiles was quite literally not kosher. Right? It was almost impossible to do for a variety of reasons. Leviticus 11 outlines all these different rules and regulations for what to eat and how to eat, and a lot of them would have butted up right against eating with Gentiles who did not obey the same laws. You can think of the story of Daniel, who, while in captivity in Babylon, refused the Babylonian diet and ate differently, set apart, which is told amongst the Israelites as this kind of bedtime story. Look at Daniel standing up in the face of cultural opposition. There are centuries of rabbinic tradition built around these dietary laws to help the Jews to keep them. There's a shared cultural history. There was even rebellions fought by the Jews against different peoples trying to impose culture on them. But they wanted to stay apart and set themselves apart as God had told them. But Christ is superior to all that. As we heard earlier in Acts chapter 11, Peter recounting this vision he had, which happened in Acts chapter 10, he sees this cloth flow down and all these unclean things in them. And God says to take and eat. God even has to do the vision three times just to make sure you understand. This is okay. And then, as a result of that, he goes to Gentiles. And he not only speaks to them, he doesn't just pop in and say, oh, by the way, you should love Jesus and leave. He stays and he eats with them. And we're not exactly sure when this story that Paul is telling here happens, but we do know it happened after Peter's vision. After Peter's vision in Joppa, where he goes to Gentiles and eats. And so Peter knows Gentiles are welcome into the people of God. So he has this vision. Sometime later in the timeline, he goes to Antioch. And the thing about Antioch you have to realize is it's a lot more cosmopolitan. It's a lot more diverse than Jerusalem. AKA, it's a lot more Gentile than Jerusalem. There were a good number of Jews in that population, but there were many, many other people. And so the church, as a result, is much more diverse. And they have to wrestle with this idea, where they might not have had to wrestle with it as much in Jerusalem. What does it mean that Gentiles are part of God's people? Peter understands. He eats with them. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him in his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. His old Jewish scruples had been overcome. He understood that Gentiles are part of the community of faith, that there is no way that these dietary laws and restrictions would keep me from eating with them. Even as we heard in Acts chapter 11, he argues for their inclusion. He argues against those who opposed him for eating with Gentiles. He understood that this was okay. But when certain men came from James, he withdraws. And again, we don't know exactly who these men were. We don't know if James sent them. We don't know if they represented his views. We don't know if they were just known as friends of James. But what we do know is that Peter, one, feared what they thought. He was afraid of their opinion. And two, he thought they would disprove of what he was doing. And so he withdraws. He stops eating with the Gentiles. He drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Notice that this withdrawal doesn't come because Peter had some theological shift. He didn't receive another vision that reverted back to the way things were. He didn't say, you know what, I've been looking at the scriptures and I think it's not okay to eat with Gentiles. He didn't change his mind, but because of the pressure and the presence of these certain men who came from James, he withdraws. See, Peter knew the truth. Peter confessed the truth, as we confessed together earlier from Matthew chapter 16. You are the Son of the living God. But here, he did not live the truth. And in doing so, he exemplified the perennial Christian problem of hypocrisy, where what you say, what you confess, what you claim to believe does not match up with the way that you live. See, his actions, in effect, were saying these Gentiles are not true Christians because they lack these Jewish markers. They lack obedience to these Jewish rules and regulations. And to be sure, there is a racial element here. That's not all it is. Some people want to just make it all about race. It's about more than that, but there is a racial element here. His actions are saying these Gentiles are unclean. They're by result of being unclean, unable to access God unless they are to become Jewish. And in one sense, he's right. Most of us here, with a few exceptions, are Gentiles. And you may not like to hear that Gentiles were unclean. But so were Jews. We're all unclean apart from Christ. Only Christ and only Christ alone could make us clean. But Peter, by his actions, not by his words, by his actions, were denying that gospel truth. See, Peter, maybe he didn't even realize the implications of his actions. Maybe he just was afraid and he did it. He didn't realize what he was saying. We know throughout his story in the Gospels that he has a strain of this fearful weakness and inconsistency. And I want to pile on to Peter. I didn't have culturally shaping events happening around me when I was his age. And I'm glad for that all my mistakes are not recorded. But we do see a pattern in him. Even after he confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Christ starts saying, well, you know what that means? That means I'm going to have to die. Peter pulls him aside and says, don't say that. Don't say that, Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. Peter denied Christ 3 times. And was restored. And even as he's restored, he turns around and says, what about that guy? And Jesus says, don't worry about him. See, Peter's personality, his culture, his history, the traditions that he had grown up with and lived in for so long, and his blind spots all converge right here to overwhelm the priority of the gospel in his heart. All his experiences, all his baggage comes together and reveals this glaring blind spot that he has when it comes to Gentiles and a fear of man, such that he's willing to deny the reality of the gospel and what he does. This is like the old adage that almost any parent or any authority figure had used with regards to peer pressure. Well, if all your friends were jumping off a bridge, would you do it? Which I never understood that. I never really had the issue of all my friends wanting, hey, let's go jump off a bridge. Also, a lot of bridges near where I was would be totally fine to jump off of. I always wanted to say, well, it depends on which bridge. You know? But the truth is an adage for a reason, right? If you know something is wrong, if you know something is dumb, and you choose to do it because of your friends, what does that say about you? Peter here, he knows the truth. He confessed the truth. He's argued for the truth. But because of pressure from certain men, he does not live it out. His actions change. So where are we being hypocritical? Where do we draw lines between people that God has chosen not to draw? What are our blind spots? What are some things that might cause us to misrepresent or to obscure or to otherwise downplay or deny the gospel in what we do? how do we even find out our blind spots, which by definition we can't see? Often our blind spots are revealed in the way that we treat other people. If you want to know, where are you downplaying the gospel? Where are you not walking in step with God's word and his truth? Maybe ask your coworkers or your classmates. Maybe ask your family, your spouse, or your parents, or your kids. Ask your neighbor. Is what I'm confessing living up, or am I living up to what I'm confessing? Is it matching? We can do this when we think that the answers are always easy, or issues are always black and white. For example, women who seek abortions, not often the same women who are advocating for the right to abortion. Often they're just scared, afraid. What will this look like? And we can be so busy drawing that line that we miss the condition that's going on and how to address it. And so there are wonderful ministries like CareNet, which we support, which doesn't seek to condemn, but seeks to understand and has seen great success ministering to women, to helping them to choose life by showing them the love of Christ and the power of the gospel. And there are many other examples of ministries like this, to the LGBTQ community, to former neo-Nazis and bigots, where it doesn't seek to condemn primarily, doesn't ignore what the wrong, but seeks to understand, to reach out, and to show the power of the gospel. One pastor said that without the gospel, our hearts have to manufacture self-esteem by comparing our group with other groups. Do we do that? Do we play the guilt by association game of those with those who have different theological views or political views or philosophical views? What are our blind spots? Where are we living hypocritically? Paul's confrontation flows directly from Peter's dramatic and public hypocrisy. So how did Paul respond, and why did he respond that way? We can see that Paul's confrontation was immediate and dramatic and public, in part because of the public and the dramatic nature of Peter's sin. But also notice that it was face-to-face. This wasn't a back alley, blogosphere, start a hashtag to get someone fired, gossip, bad-mouthing, behind-the-back confrontation, like we often do. It was consistent with Matthew 18. Peter had sinned in a public way, and so Paul confronts him publicly. And in doing so, he didn't forget Peter's position as an apostle. He didn't forget his history with the Lord. He didn't forget his influence. Paul wasn't motivated by pride or rivalry or exhibitionism. Much of our conflict today is. That's why we often avoid these kind of public confrontations, because it puts that on display. In this same letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul calls those who distort the gospel anathema. Literally, let them go to hell. This confrontation of Peter is somewhat milder than that, but it's a face-to-face, immediate, dramatic confrontation, because Paul understands the implications of what Peter has done. He understands that by withdrawing from the Gentiles, by not sharing a table with them, he is denying that the gospel has united God to man and has united mankind to each other in Christ. Peter's withdrawal essentially says that the redemption of Christ is not enough. The redemption of Christ is not enough to reconcile these people to God or these people to me. It needs something else. It's lacking. And so Paul says that his conduct, that their conduct is not in step with the truth of the gospel. And in the Greek here, not in step literally means ortho walking, straight walking. Right? These people are not straight walking in the gospel. They are not following the straight path. You can contrast this with later on in this letter, Paul describes the Christian as one who walks in step with the Spirit. But here, they are not walking in step with the truth of the gospel. Paul is saying God and his gospel alone have authority. Not me, Paul, not you, Peter, not these men from James, not the laws they are trying to enforce on Gentiles. He's calling back to the narrow path of the gospel. Jesus describes this in the Sermon on the Mount, the narrow gate, the narrow way that few find. It is a narrow path that they are not walking in step with. You see, the gospel speaks to many things, but at a minimum, it speaks to three things. It speaks to the reality of sin in all people. It speaks to the glorious salvation in Christ alone. And it speaks to the new life that he has given us through his resurrection. And Peter's actions here deny all three of those things in some way or another. One, his actions don't reflect this new life, which should inspire love for these fellow believers, even though they are not from the same ethnic group. Peter's actions deny the salvation of these believers, or at least the basis of their salvation. It's not just in Christ alone, but also they need to do these things. And his actions overemphasized the sin in the Gentiles. They are so dirty. They are so unclean. It's not enough for them to believe the gospel. They have to do these other things. And so Peter, like us, needs to bring every area of his life into line with God's gospel truth. And Paul confronts him, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Saying, if you, Peter, you're a Hebrew, and yet you're not living like one. You're not living according to these Jewish rules and regulations, so how dare you make them do it? You're not holding yourself to the same standard. How dare you? You're giving yourself freedom. Why are you not offering them the same? Paul begins this description of this whole confrontation by saying Peter stood condemned. It means his actions were so obviously, so self-defeatingly opposed to the gospel. I didn't even have to make the case. It was so clear that his actions were wrong in light of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Peter is without excuse. There is no justification he has for his actions. This is Peter who walked with Christ, who saw him on many multiple occasions interact with and welcome Gentiles into his discipleship, speaking to them, talking to them in ways that were not okay according to the culture of his day. He was there when he heard Jesus declare all things clean. Mark chapter 7, he says, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? And then in parentheses, Mark writes, thus he declared all foods clean. Peter was there for that. Peter three times was given a division directly from God regarding the Gentiles and their inclusion. Three times he saw it. And then he recounts it in Acts chapter 11. He recounts it again in Acts chapter 15. Not only did he have this vision, but he acted on it. He went to these Gentiles at Joppa. He talked to them. He spoke to them. He ate with them. And then when people opposed him on the basis of those actions, he argued against them as well, further realizing he understood the implications of the gospel. And those Gentiles at Joppa, they weren't Christians at first. They were just inquirers. And yet he still went and ate with them. He understood that the truth of the gospel was the only authority for his actions. And yet, here, he withdraws. And Peter's actions are exacerbated because he's a leader and others look to him, to follow him, to understand the truth. It says here that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy, which is especially difficult because Barnabas was the same one who went with Paul to argue for the Gentiles' inclusion in Jerusalem. James 3, and what's one of the most terrifying verses for me personally, says that not many should become teachers because they will be judged with greater strictness. Peter stands condemned. And so Paul, his zeal for the gospel is on display and his opposition to Peter. Peter's actions were essentially saying redemption of Christ is not enough to bring these people into relationship with God or me. And Paul stands and says, no. Christ and Christ alone decides who has salvation, who are his people. It's like building a bicycle. Say I came to you and say, let's build a bicycle. And we have kind of a differing vision for it. And we're coming together as we're drawing up the plans. You know, we scrap the two wheels. Listen, okay, we're just going to do one wheel. Actually, we're going to do no wheels. We're just going to put a helicopter blade on top, and this is going to be flying, and it's going to be awesome. Undeniably, this is going to be an awesome vehicle. But it's no longer a bike. You can't call it a bicycle if you make these kinds of compromises. And so Peter's compromise here means this is no longer the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says, you cannot compromise here and say you believe in the truth of the gospel of Jesus because your compromise has obliterated it. So what gospel compromises are we unwilling to confront in ourselves? What gospel compromises are we unwilling to confront in our church, in our friends, or in others? And why? What double standards do I have where I'm willing to confront this in other people, but I'm going to give myself and those that I like a pass? See, Antioch, this largely Gentile city, grasped the fullness of the gospel when it seems like Jerusalem had not yet gotten it. So when we have newcomers or new groups or new voices in our midst who see hypocrisies, who see problems, who see confusions of the gospel that we who have long believed miss, do we listen to them? Sometimes, like Peter, it's not in what we say, but how we act that we deny the gospel. Maybe we're willing to go to church with people, but we're not willing to socialize and have them around our table. Maybe we judge people on the basis of the way that they sing in worship, or the way that they dress on Sunday or throughout the week, or their ethnicity, or the entertainment they choose to partake in, or their traditions or their culture, when we should look only to Christ and Christ alone to separate out his people. See, all these different things, sectarianism, classism, nationalism, differing cultural emphases, are trying to make themselves into morality. This is what is right and what is wrong. They try to draw lines where God has obliterated lines by the power of his gospel. So how do we do this? We've seen what Peter did and why. We've seen how Paul responded and why. But what does this mean for us? What can we learn from this? See, this is included in Paul's letter to the Galatians as a warning. Hey, you Christians of Galatia, not even Peter, this great apostle, this one whose confession prompted Jesus to say, on this rock I will build my church, not even this one is incapable of gospel compromise. Which means at least two things. One, this should humble us. We must walk in step with the truth of the gospel. We have to. We don't know the resolution of this conflict here. Paul doesn't say, and then Peter said, you know what? You're right, Paul. And we all held hands and sang Kumbaya. We don't know. Most scholars think that the Jerusalem Council happened later. But even if you didn't, you can look at 2 Peter chapter 3 where he talks about Paul. In the closing to his letter, he says, our beloved brother Paul also wrote you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters where he speaks in them of these matters. And then he goes on to imply that Paul's letters are scripture. So we can assume there is a healthy resolution here to Peter's understanding. But we need to be on guard that we don't do the same thing. See, Christians, we can be good procrastinators. We can say, you know what? God will take care of me in heaven. I'll be perfect there. It'll all be all good. Those people that I'm in conflict with, we'll be in heaven together. We'll be getting along great. Instead of getting to work now. So first, this should humble us, but also this should make us bold. We must oppose those things and those people that deny the gospel in their words and actions, including in ourselves. And when we confront, we shouldn't ignore the bad. It's necessary to say this is wrong, but we should follow Paul's example here and contrast it with the great salvation found in Christ. See, often our sin is rooted in fear, like Peter's. We're afraid of man. We're afraid of losing something. We're afraid of pain or insignificance. And so just threatening is not going to be as effective as pointing people to God's great grace toward us. It's not you'd behave the right way if you were really a Christian. But instead, remember what God has done for you and for others and live like it. I used to work at a summer camp, and I really wanted to work on the top of the climbing tower. The only problem is I'm not really that big a fan of heights. And so in order to work on the tower, you had to do everything. You had to be able to climb all the way up to the top, and you had to rappel from the top. I could climb okay because you don't have to look back, but rappelling I was terrified of. Right, and so I'm all strapped up, and they say, all right, here you go. And I'm like, very slowly leaning myself back, right, terrified. But over time, I got more and more used to it, and I started to love it. I'd see how quickly I could get down the tire, down the entire tower. Two hops was my record. Right? I would start to say, well, that's boring. Let me flip my harness around and go face down, straight down the wall, right? And so when I was helping younger campers who were also terrified of heights to do this, I'd say, you guys, I was scared like you. I was trembling. I was sitting here like, N-n-n-n-n-n. And they would be encouraged by that. In a similar way, we can look at Peter and Paul and say, they struggled too. So what does it look like for us to do this? What are some positive ways that we can keep in step with the truth of the gospel? First, you can know the truth of the gospel. If you don't know, seek more understanding. Seek someone to help you. It can help to have honest companions around you to point out, hey, this area of your life is not in step with the truth of the gospel. I'm telling you guys right now, there are people sitting next to you who are struggling deeply with all kinds of things. Desperate for someone to reach out. Maybe you're one of those people struggling. Maybe you need to reach out to invite someone into your life to help you bear this burden. How can we oppose the things and people that deny the gospel? We can do it boldly, but with compassion, pointing to the good news of Christ. And we need to be careful. Sometimes we want to think of ourselves in this example as Paul. We are defending the gospel. When more often than not, we're the ones compromising it. We need to be able to confront, but we also need to check ourselves and be aware that we all have blind spots. So how are you intentionally or unintentionally undermining the gospel? We need to watch each other. We need to watch ourselves, because the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ devastates all attempts to ignore it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would watch ourselves, that we would be aware that we are not above this same kind of gospel compromise, that we would look at the example of Peter as someone who was confronted and changed to live in step with the gospel, that we would look to Paul as the example of someone who was so enamored with you and with your gospel that he was willing to boldly stand up and confront those who would compromise it. Father, I pray that we would have the courage to look at our own hearts and the courage to stand for your truth in any and all places. We pray this in the precious name of your Son. Amen.